If you have your Bibles this morning, I hope you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 25. It's also in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along there. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 25. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Because you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's the word for us today, and it is not an easy text. I looked out, I saw the numbers were down, and I was like, I hope this is because we have sick people, and I've never wished people to be sick before. But it's very well that it could be that this is just not one of those that we like to hear. It's one that you would like to be able to get out the little bitty bottle of whiteout. You remember that stuff? You could, you know, if you made a mistake back before the golden age of word processors and computers, when you could just cut, paste, remove, you had to, you know, when things were actually typed out and you had to blot it out and retype over it. This is one of those texts where you'd like to, if it was permissible, that we could use that bottle of whiteout to mark out a few things that are not easy for us to hear. This page would have a lot of stuff missing if we had that option. I looked at this text again, and I kind of went through it. And I'm like, what are the easy parts of it here? And I came up with four phrases. It goes like this. Dear friends, it's God's will that you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Love the family of believers. Fear God. And that's about it. The rest of it is not easy for us to hear, and it's not easy for us to apply. But we must. That's the part that we would keep, but all of this was intended for us to read and to heed, to put it into practice. So please give me grace as we go through it this morning, and I step on my own toes as I probably will step on yours, but we're going to say it's Peter doing it, and really it's the Holy Spirit, because we know the Holy Spirit gave this to Peter to give to us, and it's very clear. He reminds us that we live here as foreigners and exiles. This world is not our home. We are in exile. This is not our homes. And he says, live your lives. And I'm reminded of Jeremiah chapter 29, when the people of Israel were literally in exile in Babylon, and God told the prophet Jeremiah to tell the people, live your lives. Go about living your lives. Give your sons and daughters in marriage. Build your houses. Do what you do. Pray for Babylon, because if Babylon prospers, you will prosper. But remember, this is not home. This is not your home. And he also reminds us, Peter does, that there is a war being fought for your soul. It's not a war over territory or land. It is a war over souls. And your soul is being fought over. And do not aid the enemy by giving in to your sinful desires. So it's in that context that he's reminding us that we're foreigners and exiles here. There's a war going on. And how are we supposed to live? Especially thinking back to last week where we saw that we are spiritual stone, living stones being built into a spiritual house. How are we supposed to live then? He says, well, I want you to live such good lives that even though people wrongfully accuse you, that over the long term, as they see your life unfold and they know you and your works and your character, they know your reputation for doing good, that on the day that God comes to visit us, and a lot of people speculate about what that means, that they will glorify God on that day. And there's a couple of different arguments that day God visits us. It could be when our exile here is over and God comes to take us home, when Jesus comes to take us home, and we go to the day of judgment, and we stand, all of us, before God, and the people who wrongfully accused us, maybe then they'll say, I knew there was something special about her. I knew there was something different about you. And they've seen God's praises, but it's too late. That's one theory about when God comes to visit us, that phrase in there. The other one is, maybe it's the day and the time when they are finally drawn to God in repentance. When they finally see that they need the Savior, like we saw in class this morning. When they finally realize that what they've been witnessing is the way we're supposed to live all along. And when that God pays them that visit, the Holy Spirit draws them to God, they praise His name and they thank Him for your example. Maybe that's it. That's probably the only phrase in this whole text today that is a little difficult to understand. But verses 11 and 12 just tell us in general that we should live good lives here. That's our example. And then in verses 13 through 17, it gets really difficult. He talks about being how we as Christians and believers and followers of Jesus should submit to authority. He says, this is the phrase that we like. If you really want to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, and that's what a lot of us think our cause in life is, right? We think we were born for that. It's my life's calling to correct people. Well, Peter says, if you want to do that, you don't do it through snarky political bumper stickers. You don't do it by honing your political arguments. You don't do it with biting social media posts. You don't do it in arguments with people and correcting them on things that you see differently. You don't do it by vandalizing property. I saw that recently, a case where a grown man, middle-aged guy, never been in trouble with the law before, comes out of a supermarket and he sees a bumper sticker, a political bumper sticker on a car, and he just isn't filled with rage. And he takes his key out and he just drags it right down the side of his car. And it's in a public forum. It's in a place in a supermarket where there's cameras on the parking lot. And so the person sees the damage to the car. They go back in. They review the cameras. The law enforcement goes out and visits this guy. And I got to watch the body camera footage of the officer interacting with this man. Reasonable person. He just admits it all. He said, I was so enraged at this person's, just who they were supporting, that I lost it. The man's now a convicted felon because he did so much damage to the car that it was classified as a felony. All because he could not control himself. He gave in to his sinful desires to seek revenge on somebody just because of their political stance. We don't get to do that kind of damage. We don't get to live that kind of life. Peter tells us if we want to silence them by doing good, if we want to silence people who we know are attacking and enemies of the cross, and we know disagree with us politically, and they're pushing an agenda that we think is morally completely bankrupt. He said, if you really want to silence them, do good and submit to authority. That's hard. That's hard for us to do. But we're told to submit, and he's very clear, to every human authority. So think government. And he says, do it for the Lord's sake. And he goes on and he gets very explicit, talking about, and these are people who had lived under Roman rule, even though they're scattered amongst all the different provinces. He starts with the emperor as the supreme authority. Then he goes down to governors who are put in place by the emperor to carry out the emperor's demands, to carry out the laws of the Roman Empire, and on down from there. And then he goes on and says, show proper respect to everyone. You don't have to agree with them, but show proper respect. And then he says, love the family of believers. And you're finally like, okay, that I can mostly do. But even in the family of believers, some of us are hard to love. We have our idiosyncrasies that make it difficult for us. It's why we're told to make allowances for each other and to put each other above ourselves and consider other people's needs. On and on in different places, we're told how to interact with each other. And then he says, fear God. And you're like, okay, there's another one. I can do that. I can fear God, but it's all these other people that I have problems with, people in authority. But remember, this God that we fear, we say we fear, he is the one telling us to submit to and honor those who are in authority. And he says it one more time, honor the emperor. And you may say, well, yeah, but that was, you know, that was then. Look at the political situation we're in today, and look how far we've fallen. Yes, but the emperor at that time that Peter wrote this letter was Nero. It's possible that Nero had died, but it's probably, most scholars think it's right about the time that Nero was in his rule. And Nero made the persecution and execution of Christians a sport. He used it as blood sport and entertainment for himself and for the elite people in government and the people that he would, quote unquote, entertain at parties. Nobody has faced harsher punishment or harsher Christian-wise have faced a harsher foe than they did against Nero. And Peter is telling us that we still have to show honor to the emperor. That's a hard one. He says, live as free people. You've got freedom in the world. They had freedom in the world, not nearly as much as we do today, but they were relatively free people. But he said, you're really free in Christ. You have freedom to do so much more in Jesus. But don't abuse your freedom by taking things out on other people. Remember that you are slaves to God in verse 16. And it's in verse 16 where he uses the word slave that actually means slave as in God owns us. Doulos is the Greek word that he used there. It is the most restrictive word used for slave. A slave that is listed as doulos had no rights. They were owned by their master. We are owned by God. We were bought with a price. We voluntarily submit to slavery to him through Jesus, and he owns us. And so we are commanded to follow him, and we fear him. We don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to let him down. We certainly don't want to be on the wrong side in judgment. And he tells us to put our trust in him, not to put our trust in princes that we read about in our call to worship this morning. Or if you go back to Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah tells the people from God, do not put your trust in Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not the answer to your problems. God is. We must honor them and follow what they say. Are there exceptions to this? Are there exceptions to submitting to government rule? Absolutely. And we don't have to go very far back we can go back in our Bibles. There are many. If you start in Exodus, you don't get very far into it until you start to see some examples of where government edicts and orders should be ignored. In Exodus chapter 1, the Pharaoh told the Egyptian midwives, When the Israelite women give birth, if it's a boy, kill it. And they refuse his order. And God showed favor on them. When he calls them in and asks why they haven't done this, they come up with an excuse and say, these Hebrew women are robust and man, they have their babies quickly. And by the time we get there, it's too late. And God showed favor on them and protected them. They defied a direct order from Pharaoh, and God honored them. If you look at the book of Daniel, there are several examples there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were commanded to bow down, as all the people were, to bow down to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image. And they refused. They could not do it. They would not do it. And you know the story. The king threw them into that fiery furnace, and the men who threw them in there were killed. It was so hot. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego emerged unscathed, didn't even smell like smoke. Three chapters later in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel continues to pray to the God that he loves and follows against the edict from the king. And he was thrown into the lion's den, and he was unscathed as well. If you get into the New Testament, the apostles in Acts chapter 5 were ordered not to preach anymore about Jesus. Matter of fact, they were brought before and they were ordered to be flogged, beaten. And it's a severe beating. And afterward, they said, go, but don't ever preach again. They ignored it. They had to keep on preaching. They could not help but preach Jesus. When we are forced to choose between serving God and obeying Him, or serving our government and obeying them, we have no choice but to serve and obey God. But it's got to be one of those clear distinctions. Again, this is a difficult text. Verses 18 and following get into the relationship that we have with our employers. Now, the word slaves in verse 18, this is disappointing that most translators translate this as slaves, because the word here is not doulos. It is not a person who is owned by their master. The word slave here would better be translated as servant. It is a domestic type servant. It could even be somebody who is professional, a professional role, somebody who would manage household finances. It would be somebody like Joseph in Potiphar's house, at least in that role, even though Joseph was indeed owned as a slave. But this is a different type of thing. It would be better interpreted as servants or employees. Employees are to serve their masters, their bosses, their employers. They're to serve the good and considerate ones, as well as those who are harsh. Again, another one that I don't like to acknowledge, but it's there. He says, if you unjustly suffer under a harsh master, it is commendable before God. And he says, you were called to this. This is something that you were called to do. Now, I've been fortunate in my life. I've worked for several different bosses over the years, and I can count on one hand the ones that were difficult to work for, the ones that I felt like were unjust. But if I'm honest with myself, and I go back and look at this text, and I look back at history with those people, that I can see that even for the ones who were harsh and unjust in my eyes, that the harder I worked as an employee and the better job I did, as Jesus said, or as the apostle said, that whatever you do, do it as if you were doing it for the Lord. If I really lived that, my bosses seemed to get a lot better. So it's incumbent upon us to work as if we're working for the Lord and not for man. Even for the ones who are harsh and unjust, we should do the very best that we can do. And it is commendable before God if we suffer because of it. We are called to do it. You know, he goes on, Peter does in this, to bring Jesus and his suffering into the equation. Jesus was the least deserving of anyone ever in creation, in the history of mankind, the least deserving of the suffering that he went through for on our behalf. Our suffering, especially when it's unjust, we're told over and over through Scripture, links us to Jesus. In 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord and how he died, all that, because we know it's a stumbling block for some people. Or don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner for him. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In Romans 8, Paul told the readers there, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and we're co-heirs with Christ. If we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. If you want to be identified with Jesus and linked with him, you're going to go through some suffering. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, we are blessed if we are persecuted because we follow him. So chalk it up. to being a follower of Jesus. Consider yourself blessed. Consider yourself to be declared a co-heir with Jesus if we suffer on his behalf. If we bite our tongues when we want to bite somebody's head off. If we suffer on his behalf, we are representing him. And it reminds me, as it says here in Peter, that 1 Peter, that we are called to do this. It reminds me of the words that Paul used, that we are ambassadors of Jesus. We are called as ambassadors to represent Jesus. Peter said earlier that we were called and chosen. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are Christ's ambassadors. And what does an ambassador do? Well, we are to represent God and Jesus to the world. And ambassadors can't pick and choose which messages they pass along. Ambassadors can't choose how they want to live as they represent their boss in the world. Sometimes an ambassador gets called on the carpet by the country that they're where they are placed. And they may take a verbal lashing from that government. They take it on behalf of the president of this country that they represent. And the president commends them for it. Thank you for standing in the middle. Thank you for standing in the gap. Remember, they weren't bashing you, they're bashing me, just like God told the prophets when they rejected their words. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Ambassadors also represent the world to Jesus. We intercede on behalf of the world and the people that we come in contact with who aren't saved and who don't know that they should be following the Savior. We are called to diplomatically deliver the message of the one we represent, and that's Jesus. And Peter is telling us in this text, the primary way that we do that, the primary way we represent Jesus in this world is being good resident aliens in the country that we are temporarily living in. You know, and I thought about this. An ambassador is always, in all their actions, representing their country. They're never really off the clock. Everything they do when they're in that resident country is representing their ambassador, representing their home country. And that's what life is like for us. We ultimately work for Jesus. We do represent the world back to Jesus, but we work for Jesus and not the world. And so I've thought about this ambassadorship a little more this week in light of this text and how to apply this, because that's always the difficulty, is how do we apply it? So I want you to think about the favorite president you've ever had in your lifetime or the favorite president you know from history, and imagine through some strange turn of events that president saved your life. You're in a car accident or whatever, their motorcade is going by, and the president jumps into action, pulls you from a flaming vehicle, your vehicle that's on fire, saves your life, and you owe them everything. And you say, how in the world could I ever repay you? And they say, well, you know what? Just so happens I need an ambassador, and I want you to be my ambassador, and the country is to the United Kingdom. And they appoint you as ambassador to the United Kingdom. And you go over there and you're living there and you know that you're a foreigner and an alien there. You know you have a job, and that is to be the go-between or the liaison between that country and your home country. But somewhere along the way, you take an interest in things that are happening in Spain. And you begin to champion something that is happening there. And that's the thing that you're always talking about in the press. And you're always talking about what's going on in Spain with the government of the United Kingdom. How long would it be before you got a message from the president of the United States asking, hey, who do you work for? Who do you represent? Don't forget who sent you there and who you're going to come back and report to. I'm sure that would not take very long if they didn't recall you completely and bring you home and call you on the carpet at home. We have to remember that we have been here in exile our whole lives. We've been here for generations, and we forget where our home is and who we represent. In this text today, difficult as it is, Peter is reminding us that we are here to represent Jesus. We have been called to do this. We are ambassadors, and he reminds us that Jesus suffered, and he also reminds us that it was Jesus suffering on our behalf. He represented me on the cross. He represented you on the cross. We were the ones who were supposed to be there, the ones who deserved to be there, But he took our place. He was our ambassador when we needed it the most. He himself bore our sins, it says. And now he asks us to represent him in this world. And we're going to suffer. We're going to go through some things that we don't like. But we're told that we are blessed. We are to be commended when that happens. It ties us to him. It links us with him inextricably. Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ Jesus. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. It ties us to Jesus. It helps us to identify with what he went through, even if we go through it in just a small way compared to what he did. And we may not be called to physically die for Jesus, but we are called to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow him. And he tells us we will be commended for it. Yes, this is a difficult text. It's easy to comprehend, but very difficult to apply. It requires us to think and to seek a balance and to be careful in our actions. It reminds me of when I was in active duty military and political rallies would be held. We couldn't go to those in uniform. If you wanted to go support your candidate, you could do that. You were free to do that. But we were always told, remember, you are a member of the military and you need to be careful how you present yourselves. So go, but go in your personal clothing and not in your uniform. Now, if the president was coming through, which sometimes would happen, you could go in your uniform because it was not a political rally and you worked for the president as commander in chief. But if you wanted to express your political support and your political views, do it carefully and do it considerately. I think that's what we need to remember today as well. It's okay. We have freedoms and we can express ourselves, but we need to remember that we are clothed in Jesus and we're always clothed in Jesus. The baptism of Jesus is not a clothing that you can take off when it's convenient and put it back on when you want to. We should always be clothed in him and always remember that we are representing him first. So Peter reminds us that we are living stones who have come to the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected. We saw that last week. And much of the world will reject him and has already rejected him too. But he is the one that we represent. He is building us into a spiritual house, not a voting block, not a political party, not a coalition, but a spiritual house that is related to our true home. And we don't get to choose which parts of God's word that we want to follow. If we stand on the clear instructions in Romans chapter 1 about same-sex relationships, and it's very clear, and we stand on it, and we hearken that all the time, then we cannot ignore the clear instructions in 1 Peter and other texts that are difficult to follow as well, even though they're clear. It's how we represent Jesus in a pagan world. We are blessed with freedoms in this country, and we are especially blessed in our freedoms in Jesus. And we can live as free people. We can vote. We can advocate for just causes. We cannot abuse our freedoms in Christ to do what is wrong and to treat people with disrespect and to treat leaders in a shameful way. We need to remember that we ultimately represent Jesus in the world. Our trust is not in princes or presidents. We don't look to government for our hope. And as one person I read this week put it, we don't put our hope in Capitol Hill. We look to the one who died on Calvary's Hill. We honor our leaders. We show them respect, difficult as it may be at times, but we fear God alone and we serve him, and he is the one who has told us to do this. Will you pray?